move in these places, our hearts will be still in your presence, our minds will be quickened to hear your word. We pray for your spirit to come and shower us, fill us, encourage us, challenge us, guide us, comfort us, and heal us indeed. We pray that we may know your love deeply within our hearts and souls, that we will feel cleansed and purified, forgiven, and set free today. Holy Spirit, come, we pray, in our midst this morning. Come and do a new work in all of us, individually and as a church. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, come and take your place in our midst, in our worship, in our praise, in our singing, in our prayers, in our stillness, in our listening. Come, Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We continue in this series of the Holy Spirit as we are approaching very quickly Pentecost. I didn't realize it was half term this week. I thought it was a bit quiet when me and Santa returned from a short break. We went to Poland for a short break, and it's something that I always wanted to do and visit, and part of my 50th celebration that has been going on for a few weeks now. I had the wonderful privilege to go and visit Auschwitz, the concentration camp where over 6 million Jews have been killed, not to mention Russian prisoners of war, gypsies, 25,000 per day, over 3 million altogether, and so on. A very emotional, to say in the least, draining place, probably one of the most emotional places I've been or ever visited. It was a real, eye-opener from point of view of history, but a real encounter with what I would call the evil of this world and how humanity has treated humanity, people treating other people in such an incredible, horrendous, terrifying way. It's been a real, real privilege to be there and to see what's been done to humanity, to the whole world who's suffered, and also in between to read signs of hope. And I was, as I was there, I went to one of the, what they call the blocks, Block 11, where one of the great doctors, Nazi doctors, Josef Mengele, was working. And we were pointing out some of the bricks as you go into the building, because there were different inscriptions on the different bricks. And majority, because as there were Jews that were going in and never come out, usually never come out of those, of that horrific number 11 block, one of the inscriptions on one of the bricks was exactly, can I go back to that? Can I go back to the other one, please? Jeffrey, why is not staying? That one, thank you. It was this inscription on one of the brick done by one of the people who, I guess, just went in and never came out. I had the courage at the end to ask who's written there, and they don't know exactly who he was, but they think there was somebody who was under the age of 18 who's written those words, carved in one of the bricks as you went into Block 11 of Auschwitz. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Alongside many other, hundreds of other verses, I had the privilege to go and visit the gas rooms where people were gassed and killed, about 35,000 a day. Took less than 3 minutes to go in and be killed. It was terrific, it was horrible, it was absolutely, I can't even describe it. But it is this and a few other verses that I saw there, and I photographed them on the bricks. Do not cast me from your presence. And you knew very well that this is the message of this Sunday. And I'd like to give you two backgrounds to this Psalm 51. Two backgrounds to understand why David comes to pray this incredible prayer. Because at the end of the day, this prayer, it's okay, it might be about us today, but it's more about how David felt at the time, where, why he prayed that kind of prayer, and why, what made him get to that stage in his life. As I was walking through those horrific blocks of buildings, of bricks, where I knew that thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people were killed, I imagine what must have gone through the minds of those people who managed to write those words before they entered that building. Whether it's the chamber room or Joseph Mengele's block 11 or even block 4 building. Now, one of the things is that I want to share with you, one of the background is I want you to recall the fact that Jesus came for three things. One, he came to proclaim the kingdom of God, how he looks like. He said, you know, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like someone who goes and throws a party and invites all the sinners. The kingdom of God is like a father who lets his son go into the foreign land and then welcomes his back after he spent all the money. So this is what one of the reasons Jesus came on earth is to portray how that kingdom was. Secondly, Jesus himself embodied that kingdom. He lived that kingdom in his ministry, in his preaching, in his healing. Finally on that cross, he paid with a great price to show us what it means to be a follower, a disciple into the kingdom of God. And thirdly, so he came to preach that kingdom, he came to embody that kingdom, to live it out through the cross and to the empty tomb. And thirdly, he came to remind us that with him, as he departs into God's kingdom to be at God's Father's right hand, he will give us his Holy Spirit so that we as his disciples will continue to represent those kingdom values for which he came and show us how to live and how even to die. So if you get all these three principles of why Jesus came, this is the gospel, this is the Christianity. He came to show what the kingdom is like, to live how the kingdom is like, and to empower us to live in the same way. And he said, when I'm going, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you to give you that power so that you can live that kingdom values that I've shown you, so that you can put into practice that love and that sacrificial forgiveness and the grace that I've given you, so that you know and you'll have the power to do the same when I've gone. You will represent me. And this is one of the backgrounds to Psalm 51, because what happens when we do not represent God anymore, when sin comes and takes control of our lives rather than the grace of God and his forgiveness and his Holy Spirit? Dare I say, challenging as truthful as it is, if we continue to live according, whether it's as individuals or as a church, in sin, God could take the Holy Spirit away. And this is one of the background to Psalm 51, because David comes to that place and he feels that because of the sin that he's allowing in his life, God now is taking the Holy Spirit away and is becoming a religious sinner rather than a beloved Christian disciple of Christ. So this is one of the background to Psalm 51. And there you are. It starts with verses 1 to 6 where he really confesses his sin. This is, if you look at the title of this, in my Bible, it says here, I don't know what it says in your, but in my NIV, it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So this is the second background of Psalm 51. The first one is Jesus' kingdom's values, and the second is that David has lost some of those values and is in trouble. He feels that God is removing the Holy Spirit because he cannot witness any longer to God's love and his grace in his life. And that's what he does. He confesses the first part of Psalm 51. Then he asks for cleansing. And then he asks God that he will use him again. It's what we call consecration, commission, in other words. He asks God that he will not take his spirit from him, but that will empower him again and he will use him again, that he will do his best to live according to God's kingdom values, to represent God's grace and his love. So on this background, I want to say, what does this Psalm 51, especially verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, really means to us today? But it's more than that. The question really is not what he means to us, but what he meant to David at that time. And why did he get to that point, moment of time in his life, when he had to sit down and write Psalm 51? Because really it's the most poignant prayer. And I think we should as Christians pray this almost daily, not as a religious act, but as a surrender to God every day with our lives, to make sure that his Holy Spirit has not departed from us. That we are not just a noise, a religious noise around us. May the Lord forbid that we become ever as individuals, as a church, just a religious institution, a religious personality. One of the keys comes in one of the verses of Psalm 51 in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O Lord. Create in me a pure heart. The trouble, you see, with David was that he was a heart problem. And yet we know very well, I think Debbie already mentioned in one of the prayers on Nearby, David was a man after God's own heart. And yet the problem with David was the heart. Was a heart problem. Create in me a pure and noble and honest heart. When we have sin, sin attacks our heart. And it does damage that is almost irrepressible. Damage to our relationship with God, damage to our relationship with one another, damage to our relationship with ourselves. And this is why I think David comes before God, because he couldn't live with himself any longer. He realizes the sin that he did. He realizes the gravity, the enormity of the sin that he committed. And he comes before God and says, I want a clean heart because I've got a problem with it. It's a lustful heart, a heart. And I struggle with it. And because it is full of lust, I want you to cleanse it, because this is what I've done. This is what I've done. So this is the second background to very quickly to David's prayer of Psalm 51, is that you know the story. He sent the whole army of Israel to fight in the battle, and it tells us in 1 Samuel that he chose to stay home. Usually a king in those days would have gone ahead of his army to go and lead them in the battle and win the victory and come back victorious. But David chooses, for whatever reason, probably the weather was raining or whatever reason it was, but he stays home in his balcony. So he stays in his balcony, he goes out to see whether the rain has stopped. Don't take this is not scripture, it's just me bringing some. But he looks at the sky, it's open. Oh, it's Lord, I wonder if the rain is finished. And he sees this young, beautiful woman, Bathsheba. And his heart was already in trouble. And what he does, he gives a bit of leeway to his heart, and he sees her, and then he calls for her, and then he sleeps with her. We haven't, I don't know if we've got children here in this congregation, but basically he commits adultery with her. After that, he realizes that he is in trouble, because a few weeks later, she sends word to one of her servants to say, David, by the way, boy, when we had that fling together a few weeks ago, I am now pregnant. Oh dear. And it's trouble. It's trouble in the kingdom. It's trouble in the heart for David. So David, as he is trying to con her husband, Uriah, and he sends for him to come home, because he was the guy who was in the battle somewhere, and he sends for him to bring him home in order to make him sleep with his wife, to think that his wife actually and the child belongs to him rather than David's. And that doesn't work, because Uriah comes back from the battle, but he doesn't sleep with his wife. Then, of course, what he does is got no other alternative but to kill Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and he does that. He sends and he is killed. So from an adulterer, he becomes a liar, he becomes a cheat, he becomes a murderer. And it is after all this that still God calls him a man after my own heart. And David had big problems with the heart, huge problems with the heart. And he told himself, well, if I can get away with this now, I can marry Bathsheba, and the child will be mine, and it will be absolutely fine. All will be forgotten. All will be swept under the carpet. But there is in 2 Samuel, where the whole story is there, in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 27, it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And he knew it. He knew it. And that's, my brothers and sisters, what brings David to write Psalm 51. Because he knew it has been a naughty boy. And he says, Lord, I've got a problem with his heart. Likes too many women. And he was the king. He could have had any woman if they wanted in the kingdom at that time, but not married women. Well, his heart settled for Bathsheba. And he thought, okay, I killed her husband, everything will be fine. I'll marry her and the son will be mine. But what happens that one day this prophet, Nathan, comes up and he says, what you've done is not good. And you're going to pay for this, boy. You're going to pay big time. And he does. And he does. And then he comes basically to that second part of Psalm 51, to a time of confession. The prophet reminds us that whoever conceals his transgressions, his sins, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And I think David knew this, and that's what drives him to his knees, to come and write Psalm 51. And that's what he does. It is him coming before God and saying, I am really, really sorry what I've done. I messed up big time. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't take it. Don't take your Holy Spirit. If sin is to be forgiven, it must be confessed of what it is. And that's what David does. He calls it as it is. He calls it sin. And if you look through that, the scripture in verse 4, it says this, against you, you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. A while back, it must be about 15 years ago, I used to go and visit some Romanian inmates in Gloucester Prison. And the reason I was going to visit them is, first of all, because they didn't speak English very well and the police wanted me to translate for them. But also, some of them asked for a priest, you know. So I did go in from time to time, and usually what they were doing, they were stealing money from cash points throughout Gloucester. And funnily enough, they stole some money from one of my friends, a minister that was in Stroud at that time. So I was going to see these guys. And one of them wrote me a letter a few weeks later after I went to see him. And that he was behind bars and in those dark room cells and so on. He felt a huge, deep remorse in his heart, and fear that he had committed an unpardonable sin, an unforgivable sin. And I wrote back to him and told him that he had definitely not committed it. That unforgivable sin. Why? Because the one certain mark of the unforgivable sin is that you would never care that you had committed it. Sin becomes breakfast or lunch or tea for many of us when we get used to it. And that can be unforgivable. That is when we need to pray, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me away from your presence, as David did. He uses three different words to describe his sin in verses 1 and 2. My sins, my transgressions, my iniquity. Very heavy words. Very heavy. In verse 3 he says, I know my sin. In 4, I have done evil in your eyes. In 5, I've been a sinner since I was conceived. I know you want the truth. In verse 6, only you can make me clean. In verse 7, in verse 8, only you can give me joy again. When we sin, we lose the joy of relationships, of living for Christ. We live with a guilt conscience filled that we might be found out. We do. And David has had quite enough of that. He says, I only against you I have sinned. My heart cannot take it, my mind cannot take it any longer. I want you to cleanse me. Please don't take your spirit from me. In verse 12, again says, give me the joy that I always had with you from the very beginning of my relationship with you. I want that joy back again. And then we come to verse 11, of course. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. When Charles Spurgeon preached on this verse, Karen Ness in our church, she gave me a wonderful set of her dad's, who used to be a Baptist minister, bless him, and he gave me a wonderful set of Spurgeon's, it's called The Treasury of David. He did seven volumes of this commentaries on Psalms. And I read it this week as I was looking at Psalm 51. And in when he gets up Psalm 51, he writes these verses, October 9, 1870. He said that these are fitting words for any Christian who has fallen into sin. Then Spurgeon asked a lot of questions, and he says, have we taken God's grace for granted? Has our love for God grown cold? Are we careless about prayer? Have we slowly grown lukewarm in our Christian faith? Do we love the world too much? Do we harbor a root of bitterness? What about of unforgiveness? Do we linger? Do we let resentment linger? Have we spoken unkindly of other Christians? Oh, and he says there, I love how he says, oh, gossip, 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 gossip. Satan's weapon. Are we careless in our words? Have we become spiritually cold? Spurgeon says that if these things are true, then we ought to pray this prayer. If the answer to any of those questions is yes, I'm in trouble, then we need to pray this prayer. Those who have dwelt in the sunlight of his love shiver in the cold darkness of his displeasure, Spurgeon writes at the end of his commentary there. And then you come to the end of the psalm. And David's asking his recommitment to the Lord, in that he's recommissioning two, three things. But one of them is he wants to be used by God again. He wants a new service. In verse 13, have I got it there? Yes. Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Even when we know that sin is hanging behind us, that we carry within our hearts and in our minds, it is hard to come in our atmosphere of worship with an open heart and praise. It's very difficult because it weighs us down. It brings us down. When we feel that we need to pray, Lord, do not take your spirit from me. Until we have personally experienced God's pardoning grace, forgiving grace and mercy, the gospel is to us only a dogmatic message. a theoretical one. He then asked not only for a new heart so he can worship that is full of his presence, of his spirit, but then he wants a new understanding of God's love and mercy, understanding of why he reacted the way he did when he saw Bathsheba. Why was the problem with his heart that was so contaminated with adultery? When he could have had all the other girls of the kingdom, his eyes stopped on Bathsheba. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God, basically he says, it doesn't matter that I preach the gospel, that I go into your temple, in your church, and do all that stuff week in, week out, that I give to the poor, and I build a huge temple for you, Lord, if my heart is still a mess. It doesn't matter an iota at all. Give me a new understanding who I am, as Debbie prayed. Just tell you, Lord, the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. That are sinful before you, that's what I keep on doing. Because I haven't got the power no more. Why do I do this? And David asked for that insight from the Lord. David knew that no bull offer, no goat, no whatever, camel on the altar could ever atone for the sin of murder and adultery. He knew that. He knew well enough. How much sin will God forgive? Or to put it another way, how far can we go in sin before God will forgive us? Well, we never know, because nobody has ever been that deep in sin that God cannot forgive. It is after Psalm 51 that God says, David is a man after my own heart. It's not a license to sin. It is a window into God's grace and mercy and love for the sinner. That draws us, I think, daily to that prayer. Do not cast your Holy Spirit from me. Please do not take it from me. I don't want to be a religious zombie. I want to live in the power of your Spirit to really display the kingdom values of your love, forgiveness, and grace, and care. Spurgeon, who believed fervently in this eternal security, Spurgeon, those of you who don't know, but he was a Baptist minister, bless him. And he wasn't that, well, I won't stay in judgment, but you knew he always had a cigar after he finished preaching and always had a pint of beer at the pulpit here. I do not make any suggestions to the deacons here, but he always did. He wrote this, he always believed in eternal salvation, i.e., once I'm saved, forever saved, which I personally do as such. But if God takes the Holy Spirit from his church or from us as individuals, it's nothing to do with salvation. It is to do with the witness of his grace and love. We know ministers. We know people out there who have stepped the mark, who have fallen into sin, adultery, whatever it is. And by the grace of God, they will never lose their salvation. They will still be in the kingdom of God one day because of his grace, of his mercy, because of that. We know churches. I went recently at a meeting in Preston, and I was shown again this wonderful, beautiful church right as you come out of the station in Preston. It's just on the left-hand side. It used to be a massive, beautiful Pentecostal church. Hundreds and hundreds of people used to worship there. Hundreds used to come to the Lord in one service at the beginning of last century. You know what it is now? Restaurant. It's a restaurant. You can have nice meals in there. Do not take the Holy Spirit from us. Listen to what Spurgeon says, and I'm going to close with this. I venture to say it is no right to pray for what God will not give. The promise is not a reason for not praying, but the very best reason in all the world for praying. Because I earnestly believe that no real child of God will ever be cast away from God's presence. Therefore, I pray that I may not be. And because I am well persuaded that from no really regenerated soul will God ever utterly take his spirit, therefore, for that reason above all others, do I pray that he may never take his spirit from me. The promise is the reason for the prayer. And to pray like this saves us from spiritual presumption. Remember, David prays from the depths of a heart broken because of his own foolish sin. Better in those moments not to take anything for granted. We might view the prayer this way, from a New Testament perspective. O Lord, I have sinned greatly. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please do not take your Holy Spirit from me, lest I be found not to be among your family. I freshly confess my sin, cry out to you for mercy, and pray that I might be found to be a true child of God. About 200 years ago, written these words. If we feel uncomfortable praying like that, perhaps it means that we have not taken our sin as seriously as we ought to. What was David thinking when he cried out, curse me not away from your presence? Probably he remembered Adam and Eve when they were cast away from God's presence, from the garden that God created for them. Probably he remembered Cain when he offered to God an offering that was not pleasing to God. Probably he remembered Samson, who had the Holy Spirit on him, and God removed it because of his sin, of his disobedience. But I think most and foremost, I'll tell you what David remembered when he wrote Psalm 51. He remembered the guy who preceded him on the throne, Saul. Saul, who I told repeatedly that the Spirit came upon Saul to enable to lead his army to victory. But then he disobeyed God, and the scripture tells us that God took away his Spirit from Saul. And after that, he became envious of David. He was trying to kill him and so on. I'm sure David remembered when he wrote Psalm 51, how God took the Spirit away from Saul. David knew what it was like to lose the blessing of God and to have the Holy Spirit taken away from him. Two important applications, and this is it. First, we as individuals, we must keep on praying that prayer 51. Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. If we stop praying that kind of prayer in our lives, I want to ask you the question, has sin become your menu for every day? So used to it that when I enjoy it, and it's not anymore a problem for our soul, for our walk with God. Secondly, we thank God for this church, the leaders, the ministers that has been here, 165, 66, whatever, 67 years of witness here. We thank God that this church is not a hotel or a restaurant, but it's still a place of worship. And may it long continue. Our prayer together as disciples of Christ is that the Lord will not take his Holy Spirit from us that will run religious programs where the Spirit is not at work. One in our lives, second in our own church. This is the words that in Psalm 51 Spurgeon closes with his commentaries there. Recollect then, beloved, that the power of any church for good lies in the presence of God. And the sin in the church may grieve the Lord, so that he may no more frequent her courts or go forth with her armies. It is a dire calamity for a church when the Lord refuses any longer to bless her work or reveal himself in her worship. Then is she driven of the wind hither and thither like a ship derelict and cast away. What a loss, he says, for the kingdom of God. Then he says, the Lord may, because of sin, take away his Holy Spirit from a church or from a person. The spirit of love may depart. The spirit of prayer may cease. The spirit of zeal and earnestness of mission may be removed. And the spirit which converts the soul of men may display his power elsewhere. And his church will become a window displaying worldly things. Even in that time, the churches were becoming shops, because the Spirit of God has departed from his mission and ministry. Let me impress upon you, he says, that all this may readily happen if we grieve the Holy Spirit as some churches have done and are now, listen to what it says, museums. 200 years ago, those words were written by one Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Baptist minister. The best way not to lose the Holy Spirit in our midst is to watch and pray that it might not happen. With humility, both individually and as a church, our prayer is, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Give us a clean heart so that we may continue to witness to your love and to your glory. Let's pray. Father, I was so struck by those words inscribed on that brick, block 11 at Auschwitz, with that person who written them there, knowing full well that those words were written before that person probably saw the last time, the day of light, the light of the day. Father, I pray that this prayer will be part of our journey together as a church and as individuals here. I pray that as we reflect on Psalm 51, we will have the courage to come before you knowing full well that there is no sin that you cannot forgive. There is no greater calamity of sin that we have ever done that you cannot forgive. Just for a moment or two, I want to give you this opportunity for you individually to come before the Lord and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and give you the strength to pray in your heart. If your heart is burdened by sin, if your heart is burdened by whatever it is, pray before Him like you never have before. Lord, cleanse me. Put in me a new heart. Purify me. Search me and know me deep within. See if there is anything wrong within my heart. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Let's just for a moment or two just pray that prayer in our hearts. The scripture says that if we confess our sins, He is righteous and just to forgive us. I want you to go home this morning here, set free from whatever burden is in your heart. The Lord just shows me now, and I don't usually do this, maybe someone here who carries a huge burden, massive burden. The word is abortion. I'd like to release the Holy Spirit on you. It seems to be a few people actually that the Lord is speaking to just now. Lord, would you come in power and bring your healing? There's no sin greater than your love. For each one of us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for choosing to live within us. Come and minister your grace to us. I want you to minister your grace this morning to people who carry burdens. Set them free in worship, in praise, and they walk with you, I pray this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Do not take your Holy Spirit from us, we pray, Lord. as a church, we pray that in our mission and ministry, in all our ministries here, from Sing and Play to the Ridge, from Connect Groups, Ladies Fellowship, whatever it is, Father, do not take your Holy Spirit from our ministries. Continue to anoint the church's ministry here for another 165 years and more. Let your love, love divine, all that love excelling, come on us as we confess to you. Lord, recommission us again into your kingdom. Take us with our wounds, with our worries, with our burdens, and use us again. Use those past experiences that we may bless others, that we may glorify your name. And when we sin again, to give us the grace to stand up, to pray, confess, and recommit. Thank you for being a merciful God, a God of love, grace, and forgiveness. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you.